reading today is from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him in through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace.
Thanks, Francine. If you had to keep your Bibles open there to Romans 6, we'll be working through that together. It's a wonderful joy to celebrate baptism and to celebrate together as a church family. Let's pray as we look at God's word. Lord, it's a joy to open your word and see what this means for us. It's a joy to do this on a day where we're actually celebrating Heidi's baptism. Oh, we thank you for the chance to not just read the word, but also see it enacted. I pray, Lord God, as we look at this, that you deepen our understanding and our appreciation for all that we have in you, in Jesus. And I pray that you deepen our appreciation for baptism and what it means. Lord, would you help us to be clear-eyed as we look at this passage? And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I remember the first time I conducted a baptism. It was a cold winter's day. And it was actually a triple baptism. There were three baptisms that day. Larry, Curly, and Mo. My sister helped me out. My guinea pig had three little babies. And so we stood there in the backyard and she passed each one to me one by one and I said some spiritual mumbo jumbo and dunked them completely in their little water bowl. So I obviously hadn't figured out yet my theology around infant versus believers baptism. I hadn't really figured out, you know, my theology about sprinkling versus full immersion. I think I just covered all the bases. These guinea pigs were going to get done and all the way. Unfortunately for us, unfortunately for the guinea pigs, it was the dead of winter, and neither myself nor my sister had the foresight to bring a towel. So the poor things actually almost froze to death. It's okay. It was fine. Sorry, some of you are panicked. It's okay. The guinea pigs are okay. It was fine. It should be obvious to you. I think any bystander, anyone looking on, would have kind of recognized what I was doing. What's Matt doing? Oh, he's baptizing his guinea pigs. I think they would have realized what that was. But at the same time, I'm sure you know enough to know, it should be obvious to you that there was a lot of confusion about what was actually going on in that thing that was happening that day. I probably guess I'd seen a baptism or two at church and I reproduced the form without really understanding what it actually meant. Baptism has been practiced from the beginning of the church, from the church's earliest days. It was a symbol with a meaning. And today we're looking at what the meaning is behind the symbol. As a church, I actually can't remember the last time we preached a sermon about baptism. I don't think we've actually done a sermon just on baptism in the whole time I've been here. And it's a bit ironic because we are a Baptist church. Like, you would think we'd be right on that, right? And in fact, our forebears of Dixon Baptist, they cared so much about baptism that they built us an entire pool just for the one thing, right? There's no other purpose for this pool behind me. So they obviously thought it was important. So we're playing a bit of catch-up. We haven't really taught on it. And last year we recognised there's been a bit of a deficit. So we put some videos on the Dixon Baptist website. You can find that. If you're thinking about baptism, jump onto the website and you can actually find some information about baptism and some steps if you'd like to kind of go down that path. We want people to be able to think it through. But this year we thought, actually, we need to set aside a couple of Sundays throughout the year for baptism. So again, I know there were a few people that were considering baptism and today was not the day for them. We do have another date later in the calendar, so if you'd like to get baptized, there'll be plenty more opportunities. But the plan for today is I just want to talk about two objections that I've heard to baptism, two objections I've heard. I want to make 2 points about baptism from this passage, from Romans 6, and then we're going to talk about some next steps for us. That's the plan for today. When it comes to resistance around baptism, there's two particular objections that stand out to me. The first is, well, I don't need to be baptized to be saved. Now, if I'm forgiven, I'm saved through faith in Jesus, I'm saved, I have eternal life, why do I have to get baptized? And that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Like, Romans is clear, Paul is clear at the start of Romans that we are made righteous in the sight of God through faith in Jesus and faith alone. That is how we are saved. There's no ritual that can make you saved. It's about faith in Jesus. It makes sense. Sometimes when I'm at the grocery store, you know, I kind of scan my groceries and, you know, they always have these promotions that, you know, you get to the checkout and they kind of give you a bunch of collecting cards or a bunch of little plastic collectible doodads. And so they're giving me my groceries and they go, oh, do you want this bajillion collecting cards? And I'm like, no, man. I always say no because I'm like, I'm here for sausage and spinach. Like, I don't really need more plastic doodads in my life. I don't really need the optional extra. Or, you know, you go to Macca's and they always offer, would you like to upsize your meal to a large? And again, I always say no because I'm like, does anyone need that much fried potato and Coca-Cola in their life? Probably I should downsize, actually. I don't really need the upsell. The first objection there to baptism is very transactional and individualistic. I've done the transaction. I don't need the upsell. I don't need the optional extra. I've received forgiveness. I've received eternal life through faith. Why bother with baptism? I don't need the extra, the optional extra. I don't need the upsell. I'm good. Why go through the hassle? I want to suggest if Jesus commanded baptism in Matthew 28, when he sent out his disciples, built into that sending was the command to baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If the early church has practiced baptism from its earliest days as the initial step of faith, you can see that all through the book of Acts, it's not an optional extra. Of course, you are saved by faith and faith alone, of course. When you make a public declaration of faith, when we celebrate baptism with the Christian community, we actually recognize that we are sharing in a faith that has been passed down through the centuries. We are a recipient of grace that we share with the church, this faith that we proclaim together. It's important for you and it's important for the whole church that we celebrate baptism. John Stott said this. He said, the baptized faith is, of course, taken for granted. It's not forgotten or denied. So union with Christ by faith, which is invisibly affected by the Holy Spirit, is visibly signified and sealed by baptism. The essential point Paul is making is that being a Christian involves a personal, vital identification with Jesus Christ. And this union with him is dramatically set forth in baptism. Baptism is a public, personal identification with Jesus Christ, and it's important. And I want to say, if you see baptism as just merely an optional extra or an unnecessary upsell, I want you to ask yourself about the quality of your personal, vital identification with Jesus. That's the first objection I've heard. The second objection is almost the opposite. I'm not ready to get baptized. I'm not worthy of baptism. I have to prove my faith first. Now, at one level here, I agree. Baptism should be prayerfully considered. It should prompt us to ask questions about our faith and about our commitment. I've had occasions in the past where people have asked to be baptized, and after I've asked them a few questions, I've refused because it was clear either they didn't understand the gospel, they hadn't put their faith in Jesus, or they were thinking that it was some kind of magical voodoo rite that was going to magically fix every problem in their life. They didn't understand what baptism was. Every step of discipleship, all through the Christian life, every step of discipleship, including baptism, should get us asking questions, should get us doing some soul searching. But in the Bible, baptism is presented as an initial step of faith. It comes at the start of the Christian journey. Essentially, if we have enough understanding and enough faith to be confident of our conversion, then we should have enough understanding to be baptized. The essence of faith is not about earning our salvation. It's about walking with Jesus in trust. The question is, are you committed to living in the grace of the gospel? Are you committed to living in the grace of the gospel? Leon Morris says this about this passage that we read. He says, if his readers do not understand what it means to die to sin, they do not understand what baptism means. And baptism comes right at the beginning of the Christian life. If I can flip it around, baptism comes at the start of the Christian life. If you understand the gospel and you understand what it means to die to sin, you understand what you need to be baptized. So let's talk about 2 points from the passage about baptism. The first is that baptism is a living symbol of what Jesus has done for us. A living symbol of what Jesus has done for us. Turn to Romans 6 there if you've lost it. To be clear, this passage primarily isn't about baptism. It's actually a passage about sin, how we deal with sin. Paul's trying to correct a dodgy view of sin and a dodgy view of grace that says, well, if God's grace increases when we sin, well, shouldn't we sin more so there's more grace? That's a wonderful example, a fantastic example of how we can use logic to justify all sorts of dodgy things. Honey, I know when I cheated on you and you forgave me, it was so beautiful that you forgave me like that. So beautiful, that forgiveness that you gave me. And so I was thinking I might go out and cheat on you another 7 times so we can see the beauty of that forgiveness again and again and again. To paraphrase, Paul's response is, are you crazy? Are you crazy? You died to sin. You died to sin. How can you live in sin? And this is where he reaches for the picture of baptism. Pick it up at verse 3. Romans 6, verse 3. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Baptism is a living picture of what Jesus has done for us. It recalls his death for our sins, but it's actually a symbol of more. It's a baptism symbolizes the union between Christ and the believer, the union between the believer and Christ. That union, being joined to Christ, is how we receive the blessings of the gospel. Baptism says that somehow in Jesus' death we died. Somehow in his burial we were buried. Somehow in his resurrection we are raised to new life. Verse 6 there says that our old self was crucified with Christ, and that is what gives us freedom from sin. In the same way that the cross, this brutal instrument of torture and death, is the symbol of our faith. Have you thought about that? How strange. That is the thing that we'd put on our buildings and wear around our necks, that the symbol of our faith is a symbol of death, torture and death. The symbol of being united with Christ is a picture of death and burial and resurrection. Let me read another quote. Christ's death alone is the ground of our justification, and when we make that our own by faith, we're united with Christ, united with him in his death, united with him in his burial, united with him in his rising again, united with him in life. Paul is affirming strongly that the justified are those who are united by faith to all that Christ means. How do we show that union with Christ? We go under the water as a picture of joining Jesus in death. We rise out of the water as a symbol of joining Jesus in his resurrection. Baptism is this tangible symbol that we are identified with him, that we are united with him in it. Baptism acknowledges that union with Christ, being united to Christ by faith, is the only way to receive the blessings of the gospel. We receive forgiveness and new life, the Holy Spirit and everything else, because we are united with Christ. The second point about baptism is that it's a symbol of Christian life. Paul doesn't use baptism to point the Roman Christians back to what he has done for them. He does that again and again all through the epistles. You can see Paul pointing back to the death of Jesus, back to what Jesus has done for them. But that's actually not what he does here in Romans 6. It's different. He's using it to point forward to the difference that it makes in their lives now. Look again at verse 8 through 13. This is about our lives now. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law but under grace. This is why Paul brings up baptism. He's saying if you were baptized into the death and into the resurrection of Jesus, then your whole life going forward, it changes. Your whole life changes. You're joined to Jesus in death so that your sinful nature could be crucified, and now you are joined with Jesus in life so that you can live a new life. Look at verse 10 again. Jesus lives to God. Look at verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Don't offer yourself to sin, offer yourself to God. Now, to be clear, Paul is not saying that if you become a Christian, you're never going to sin again. In fact, the reason that he's urging them in this passage away from sin is because they all still do have the propensity to sin. They're still tempted. They still fall into sin. He's writing this to believers to urge them to keep putting sin behind them and keep living toward God. Put sin behind you and keep living toward God. When he says, count yourselves dead to sin, it doesn't mean that you're never going to feel temptation. It doesn't mean that you're never going to fall into sin anymore. It doesn't mean that you'll never fall. But it means that you should regard sin as a dead thing that you don't want to play with anymore. A dead thing that doesn't have its hold on you anymore. You're no longer a slave to it because you've put your faith in Jesus. If you receive new life in him. The reality is we need to be persuaded that sin is something terrible that we've been set free from. That sin is something awful that we've been set free from. It's liberation. Sin is not a pleasure that we would like to continue to indulge in with grace as a get out of jail free card over here on the side. And that's why the picture of union with Christ displayed in baptism is so helpful. It doesn't merely look back to what Jesus has done. It looks forward to a life lived in new life with him now. I imagine that for some of us, this is a much deeper, more significant picture of baptism than we've considered. Certainly it was for me. Let me read another quote. "We may perhaps miss something of what Paul is saying, because for us, baptized evokes liturgical associations. It points to a comforting and inspiring piece of ceremonial. When it's applied to Christian initiation, we ought not to think in terms of gentleness and inspiration. It means death, death to a whole way of life. It is this that Paul is pointing to here. Christians are people who have died, and their baptism emphasizes that death. Death runs through this passage. He's saying that it's quite impossible for anyone who understands what baptism means to acquiesce cheerfully in a sinful life. The baptized have died to all that." Isn't that a good way of putting it? Anyone who understands what baptism means can't acquiesce cheerfully to a sinful life. We've died to all that. So I'm trying to convince you of two things here. Baptism reflects a profound reorientation of life around being united with Christ in his death and united with Christ in his resurrection. That is the reorientation of our whole life now. And it reflects a normal Christian life. Not some higher level that some people attain. Some people summon up the worthiness to reach this higher level. No. Normal Christian life. This is what the gospel means in our day-to-day life. A life lived secure. Secure in the knowledge that our sinful nature has been crucified with Christ. We're not slaves to that anymore. And secure in the knowledge that we have now a new life with Jesus lived day by day by day. The response we make is right there in verse 13. Don't offer any part of yourself to sin, rather offer yourselves to God. Don't offer any part of yourself to sin. Why would you do that? You've been set free from that. Rather offer yourselves to God. When Peter describes baptism, I mentioned this earlier, 1 Peter 3, verse 21, he says that it symbolizes not the removal of dirt from the body, not something that happens on the outside, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. A pledge of clear conscience toward God. I think that's what Paul is saying. In baptism, we make a pledge of clear conscience toward God, offering ourselves to him. And we offer ourselves to him each new day of our lives. Not on a special occasion like this, but every day, day by day by day. So those are the two things I wanted to bring out about baptism. It's a sign of what Jesus has done for us in his death and in his resurrection. And it's a symbol of life lived in union with Christ from this day forward. So to close, I want to encourage three responses. Faith, baptism, and righteousness. Faith, baptism, and righteousness. Firstly, faith. Maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus. Maybe you've never actually taken that step of putting your faith in Jesus. You haven't been united with Christ. Still living under the slavery of sin. You've got to be convinced, friends, that sin is a dramatic problem. and it requires a drastic response. There might be religions that tell you that if you just perform the right rituals, you can earn favor with God. Christianity is not one of them. There might be philosophies or worldviews that tell you that transformation is possible by your own effort. If you just do the right things, try hard enough, you can do it. Again, Christianity isn't one of them. This is what Romans 3 says. Romans chapter 3 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith." That is how we become righteous and right with God. Sin was such a problem, it needed such a dramatic solution that God gave his son to die for our sins. His love was so great, he gives us righteousness as a gift to all who will receive Jesus by faith. And when we put our faith in him, we are united to him. We receive new life through him. So again, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, I want to urge you, do it today. I'm happy to talk, pray with you after the service. Pull me aside, just be rude, come and interrupt me. I would love to talk and pray about nothing more. So if you want to do that, come and talk to me after the service. But the second thing that I want to encourage is to get baptized. I want to encourage you toward baptism. If you've put your faith in Jesus, take that strong step of identification with him. What would hold you back? Why wouldn't you? If your life is bound up with the death and the resurrection of Jesus, if you're seeking to live a new life with him, why not? I hope it isn't because of embarrassment or inconvenience. I hope it's not because you're worried about sharing your story in front of people. I know for most people, this is the bit that they're nervous about, actually standing up and sharing. You are united to Jesus in his death. You are united to Jesus in his resurrection. If the symbol is too embarrassing or too inconvenient, maybe the reality hasn't sunk in enough. There was a reason that the church held baptism at the start of the Christian life. Different Christian traditions, they practice baptism differently. Different Christian traditions, they teach different things about baptism. But they all agree on this. It's the step when someone enters the Christian life. It's the symbol of someone receiving new life in Christ. Whatever other differences we are, we all agree on that. So I want to say, if you've put your faith in Jesus, if you haven't been baptized, don't overthink it. I encourage you to check out the materials on the website, watch the videos, think it through, ask some questions. We'd love to sit down and talk to you about it. But think about it, pray about it, and do it. So jump on it and check that out. Lastly, if you have been baptized, if you have been baptized, let it serve as a reminder of the commitment you have made to God. Let your baptism, whenever it happened, a long time ago or just recently, let it serve as a reminder of your commitment that you made to God. That's what Paul's doing in the passage here. He's urging them away from sin and he's urging them to a life of righteous obedience in Christ. So they've had this mixed up view of grace and sin. I don't know how he got there. I don't know how they got there. But he reaches this picture of baptism. Why? Because it's a picture of the reality that marks our lives. Do you remember how you went under the water? You went down into death with Christ so your sin could be crucified with him. Do you remember how you came up out of the water? You were raised to a new life with Christ where sin is not your master anymore. And he says, this is who you are now. This is who you are now. You are people who've been united to Christ so you can be set free from sin. You died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? Baptism is a picture of life lived in the gospel. So let's live that out together. Let me finish again with Paul's exhortation to those who have received new life in Jesus. Picking up through verse 11. He says, "Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Rather, offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. Would you pray with me? Father, we want to do that right now. We want to look back in thanks for all that Jesus has done for us. We needed a Savior. We couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't solve our problem of sin and death and judgment all by ourselves. No way. We needed a Savior. And in your mercy and your loving kindness, you sent your Son to be that Savior. We look back and honor Him. He died for us. And His sacrifice for us was enough to cleanse us and give us forgiveness. We honor Him. And we thank you that there is more. That through faith, we don't just receive something given to Him. We are united with Him, joined to Him, never alone, because we are never be cut off from Him. Never struggling through on our own resources, because you have given us Christ, joined us to Him in death and in life. We thank you for this new life. And I pray, Lord God, that day by day, no matter where we are in our Christian faith, whether it's just the start, whether we've been following for years, or whether there's something we're still thinking through, unite us to Christ and we offer ourselves to you. We pray that our lives would be a display of the grace and the goodness and the mercy of Christ. That our lives would be a display of righteousness. We offer ourselves to you, that you would do what you want with our lives, every part of us. We commit ourselves to you. Help us in the power of your Holy Spirit to put sin behind us and to walk in newness of life. And we pray all of this in the name of our Savior, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.